Well, we've been looking at a series, I guess about 5 weeks now, called Stronger. The first week we talked about the end of the year, just believing God to have strength and courage for what he's calling us to do. First week in January, we looked at having a stronger prayer life. 6 benefits that will happen to you when you have a strong prayer life. Then I was gone because we talked about stronger family. Pastor Michael did a phenomenal job in communicating about having strong relationships, strong family, strong connection to your friends. That day, my mom was celebrating her 90th birthday. I've told you this and whatever. And she was so cute. You know, she turned 90. And so when you're 90, you can kind of do whatever you want to. That's her opinion anyway. And we don't argue with her about it. So it was so cute because my brother had the whole church there sing happy birthday. And she was sitting, you know, about the 5th or 6th row in this section right over here at his church. And she was just singing right along with everybody else. Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me, you know. And she was just loving it. I was like, that is so cool. Because anybody, we had a birthday thing last night. We sing happy birthday. I think happy birthday, when you're the birthday person, is one of the most awkward songs in the world. Because you sit there and everybody's singing, you're like, I don't really know what to do. I just hurry up and finish, you know. And she's just like, I'm going to sing it with everybody else. And I figured if we're talking about having stronger relationships, that it was kind of hypocritical for me to be here. So I went to Memphis, okay, and Michael did a super job. The next week, we talked about being stronger in your commitment to God. We talked about 2 keys of discipleship. I'm telling you all this in case you missed any of the week. 2 things for you. You can go online. You can watch the sermon. You can also get the sermon notes on the app or online. Either one, you can do those both places. Go back and watch the archives. And if you missed Michael's sermon or one of mine or whatever. And then last week, Neil Kinney talked about just having a stronger year, making this a year of destiny. Well, today I want to talk about having a stronger influence. How God wants to use us to be people of influence in our community. God has designed Christians to be people that make a difference. And to make a difference, you have to be different. Jesus gives an incredible teaching in Matthew chapter 5. It's a beautiful thing called the Sermon on the Mount. He begins the first 8 verses or so. It's actually the first 12, but the first couple are just kind of introductory points. So I guess that's the first 9 verses, 10 verses. He talks about the importance of developing the right kind of character. But then he gets to verse 13. He talks about being people of influence. And here's how he says it. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Father, I thank you for your word today and for its impact in our lives. Lord, may we be impacted by you so that we may impact our world. I thank you, Lord, for the influence of your word in our lives, how it transforms us, how it directs us, and I pray today that it would have its full effect in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you read these couple of verses, the problem with most of us, we've heard all of this enough to be somewhat inoculated against it. By that, I mean this. We're familiar enough with it. We go, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, that's all good. And we don't feel the full impact of the word. Even a verse like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we all know the verse, and it was amazing. When I was a camp director, we would have these kids nominated for camp king or queen or best campers or whatever topics, titles we were using that year, and we would always bring them in for an interview, and I would always ask, what's your favorite scripture verse? It was amazing because almost without exception, they would go, well, you know, I love them all. But I would have to say John 3:16. Now, I know that for most of them, they said that because that's the only one they knew how to quote. Kind of like that verse over there in 2 Corinthians, but that's a whole different story. That's old news now, I guess. Skip right past some of you. So we hear these words that tell us that we are the salt of the earth, that we're the light of the world. Oh, yeah, that's good. But you realize how radical the statement of Jesus is? He did not say, you are the strong, you're the powerful, you're the mighty, you're the dominant. How did he describe those who would be salt and light? Look at the verses right in front of that. In Matthew 5, verse 3, he says, you are poor. In verse 6, he says, you're a bunch of crybabies. Well, that's my phrase, not his. He calls them mourners. That's what we'd probably call them. But they're mourning for the right reason, because they recognize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are the meek. Now, that's not a word that's very attractive on your resume. What is one of your personal strengths in life? I'm very meek. Most people would go, then I don't want you to be my salesman. I need someone who's very assertive and very aggressive. But the reality is, this humility and meekness that Jesus teaches is incredibly powerful. It is strength under control, is what the word actually means there. He goes on to say, blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are merciful, those who are pure, those who are peaceful, those who are persecuted. And it's interesting, because as we look at this, following those statements of the description of the character of the Christian, Jesus says, now here's what you become when you have those things. He describes the impact of the Christian influence in the world, and note the vastness of our assignment. He did not simply say, you are the salt of your community or the salt of your family. Now, that's where it all starts, by the way. But he says, as all of you get involved in your family, in the place of your life, and you let your light shine, you let your saltiness have impact, you can change the world. What a powerful thought. You are designed for something more than just kind of surviving through life and hoping you can make it to the end. You are designed to be an overcomer through the power of Jesus Christ. He says, we're salt of the earth, we're light of the world. He uses two domestic metaphors to define the nature of our Christian influence. He says, we're salt and we're sunshine. Two things that are very ordinary, very common, but very powerful. And when you look at these two metaphors, the basic truth of them both is this, that we are called to be distinct communities from the world. If we are salt, the implication is the world is not. If we are light, the implication is the world is in darkness. So we must allow God to work in us and through us to be agents of change to a world that is in desperate need. Now, I'll get to this in just a moment, but the reality is we're not always going to be loved and applauded. When I was younger, I kind of got a little bit of a wrong direction in my thought process there, because I thought if I was a good person, followed God, did right, everybody would want to pat me on the back and tell me how awesome I am. I read an article just this week, I think it was even yesterday or the day before, from Tom Rand, that says five constant discouragements that pastors face. And it was interesting to hear read the replies back to the comments. You can look it up and read it later. I'm not going to go into all that. But he talks about how leading churches, leading your family, being a follower of Christ, you are constantly having voices of discouragement that come against you. But you keep doing what you're doing, because you're doing what's right. I got a great quote for you in a minute that I'm going to read for you in just a minute. But let me go back to where we're at here before I get there. The Christians and consequently church's influence can only be effective when there is a clear distinction between the Christian and the world. We are not called to be like the world. We are called to change the world. When we become like the world, we lose our ability to bring change to the world. The world is deteriorating. The world is a dark place. And Christians are put here with a dual role, one as salt to prevent or at least hinder social decay. We're to make the world a better place. We're to influence people for right. I don't know that I really ever thought about this till this week in this regard. It's always been amazing to me when people, when I'm around people, sometimes they never find out what I'm doing, but it's just because of the persona of who we are and the thing that's in us. I've had people, when they're around me, especially if I'm a minister, maybe I'm out playing golf or something, somebody hits a bad shot and a curse word shoots out before they think about it, and they just go, "Oh, sorry, preacher." You know what part of that is? Is because there's this arresting agent that says, you know, that's not appropriate. Now, my response to them is always pretty much the same thing. Hey, you don't have to apologize to me. If God's okay with it, then, you know, it's between you and him. But it's amazing how people act a little different when they find out you're a follower of Christ and when you're a committed follower of Christ. What is that? That's being salt. You don't have to get up on a table and yell and scream. You don't have to hit them with your 22-pound family Bible. You guys don't know about those either, but anyway, it's all digital now. But you become salt, you become light, you live out the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ, and it has an impact in your world. You may not always see it. It may not always work exactly the way you think that it should. It's not a simple step 1, 2, 3. Sometimes it's a 1, 2, 7, 9, 2, 4, 6. You're jumping all over the place. It's not always easily defined, but when we become a follower of Jesus Christ and we are committed to him and we are different than the world, it is our distinction, it is our separation from the world. It's the fact that we do not find our pleasure in the things of the world, but we find our pleasure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are the things that make a difference. We prevent or hinder social decay, and we bring a godly flavor to a nasty world. On a moving from a metaphor of taste to one of smell, I love the commercials that used to be on about a particular air freshener product where they blindfold these people and they sit them down like in a room of filth. But they've sprayed the spray around and they go, "So how do you feel right here?" And they're like, "It smells like mountain flowers." And then they take the mask off and there's like a banana peel and, you know, half-eaten hamburger and other things around there. Well, we live in a world that is nasty. We live in a world that is horrible in the direction that it's headed. I got a great quote for you on that in a minute too. So I got two good quotes coming up. It's all I could find this week. Not really. You know, just let me sidebar real quick. The problem with preaching is never finding material. It's like all the material you cut out that you could have put in. So it's always interesting when some of you guys come to me afterwards and go, "You should have said this." And I'm thinking, yeah, that was in the notes, but it didn't quite make it there. You know, I got to keep the time frame right. A couple of quotes for you. I'll talk about these things in just a moment. We live in a nasty world, and we are called to push back that nastiness. We live in a dark world, and we're called to let our light shine by letting the Spirit of God control us. So two questions for you this morning. Number one, how salty are you? Jesus says this in a very positive direction. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now there is a particular thing that happens because of this. There's an outflow of the assignment each one of us have, our mission, our purpose, which is to glorify God, that as we go through that process, we will impact our world in a positive way of influence. Now, as you notice this, he says here that we are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say we're the gold. How many would rather be called gold than salt? Precious jewels. Fine silver, but he says you're salt. Salt's a very common element, but it's a very necessary element. As you go back and look in the days of Christ even, it was essential and it was often provided to soldiers as a part of their compensation, and it became the root word for salary. We're not necessarily gold or precious or fine jewels, but rather God uses common people. All you have to be is salt. Nothing that extraordinary, nothing that unusual. Now, for some of you, your pride just will resist that comment altogether. And you'll say, no, I'm pretty awesome. No, you're salt. I'm like, just like incredible. Well, you're not as good as you think you were. The older I get, the better I was. Mike, back in our day, you and I, we were incredible people. And the longer I look back, the better it all was. Now, here's the reality of life. We're salt. So don't put the pressure on yourself to feel like somehow you got to be this huge superstar. You're salt. You're salt. But be salt. Be the influence that impacts the world. And people say, huh, there's something different about you. There's a uniqueness. There is something that you ever ate some food that was unique and you're trying to figure out what the flavors are as you're eating it? Huh, what's that flavor? I really like it, but I don't know what it is. The flavor that we bring to the world is the flavor of being completely devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Salt has the application of bringing flavor, of being a preservative. Back in olden days, and even still some today, meats were kept for a period of time by being salted down. That's what preserved them. Salt also is used to purify. Throughout Scripture, it's seen in that capacity. Paul says this in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's the actual wording in the Greek language. That's exactly what Paul said. Let your language, let your vocabulary, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be tasteful. So it's been interpreted by different Bibles to say it in different ways, but let your speech be attractive. Let your speech have a positive flavor. Let it be the right kind of speech so that through your words you're able to answer people according to what's going on in their life. Notice that Jesus says salt's effectiveness can be lost if its saltiness is lost through being mixed with other components or diluted by a liquid. In other words, when salt becomes mixed with the wrong thing, you no longer know if it's salt or not. One of the things about salt, as we use it today especially, is it would be easy to mix it in with something else and not realize what you have. I was with some staff members at a previous church. I've only pastored one other place, so that would be in West Memphis, by the way. I was there with the staff, and we had gone to district council. We were all out for lunch, and one of the staff members got up and went to use the restroom. Well, the other two guys thought this would be a great moment to pour a lot of salt into his drink because it's not visible, it's not knowledgeable. So they took about half the salt shaker and poured it into his Coke. He came back, and don't even have to do the rest of the illustration. He came back, and he took one drink of the Coke and salt, and salt and Coke and whatever that mixture was now. And he took a drink out of a straw, and it as soon as it hit his mouth, it went back in the cup. And he called to the waiter and said, I need a new drink. And the two guys that had done the joke, they're just dying laughing about how funny it was. Salt makes an impact. Salt has influence. And we should be the kind of people who are influencing our world. But if salt is not pure, it loses its function. We must stay in a place where we are pure before God. Mark 9:50, the same reference, Mark adds one more thought to it. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with each other. Here's the first quote I mentioned to you a while ago. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this statement. He said, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. Listen, we can't always guarantee how people are going to respond to the gospel, but we must proclaim the gospel. And here's the beauty of it. The power of the gospel will surprise us more times than not. It does have the power to bring freedom. It does have the power to bring liberty. We are called to be salt. We're the salt of the earth. Jesus goes on to say that we're the light of the world. So question number two in verses 14 through 16, how bright are you? Now, I'm not talking about your intellect, but I'm talking about your witness. Do you let your light shine? Jesus makes this second positive assertion regarding the Christian's role in society, and he says, you are the light of the world. Well, we all know, first of all, that the world we live in is a world that is sick, a world that is filled with sin, that is distasteful, and somehow we come in and we hedge against that. Our influence brings a preventive, preservative, altering thing. Hopefully our influence brings people to the right direction, but more importantly, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Now, we live in a dark place, but it only takes a little bit of light to drive the darkness away. Light always wins. Light always wins. You are the light of the world. Light is used universally in Scripture as a symbol of truth. And Jesus tells us we are to shine. He declares in the verse there, it's impossible for you not to shine. Listen to this. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Your life, your love for God, your righteous living because of the Holy Spirit in you will shine in a darkened world. The light we possess is not self-initiated. It's not created by trying to do better or turn over a new leaf. We shine when we are in Him. When Jesus Christ fills our lives, He shines through. I pray that the Lord would shine in me and shine in you in such a way that light would penetrate darkness around us. We shine as our good works are on display. Not just human good works of trying a little harder or being a little better, but works that embrace divine provision. Lord, help me today to be your son. Help me today to live in a way that shows your goodness. These good works are not only the big events of life, but especially the daily mundane routine aspects of life. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord. I love that. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whether in word, whatever you speak, whatever you do, whatever action, do it as unto the Lord, as His representative. Now, here's the real problem. Here's quote number two that I just mentioned to you. This quote comes from Time magazine, and the statement says this: it's the particular heresy of Americans that they see themselves as potential saints more than real-life sinners. Listen to this. And it's added, especially by the young people, who want to blame all the ills of society on a past generation. The writer goes on to say, they see that there has been much wrong done by the establishment, but they do not see the problems that they bring to the situation. In other words, the writer, by the way, this was written in 1969. What the author said there and what could be said today is that we tend to look at life and we see all of the ills that are around us. We see all of the problems that are there and we love to point a finger at everyone else. And the world loves to do that to Christians. Well, you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're this, you're that, you're whatever, but yet we never look in the mirror and see the faults in our own life. God, help us as individuals and as a church to live holy and righteous, sanctified by God, so that through our life, light shines forth and it dispels the darkness and it displays the areas where there needs to be repentance and confirmation to the will of God. Whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. Salt prevents decay and light dispels the darkness. But they only have value, salt and light, as they are expended. There's a book written a few years ago by a lady named Rebecca Pippert, and in the book title, she had this great observation. The book was called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, and the question was, what good is salt if it remains in the salt shaker? That we are to be people who are making a difference in our world to the best of our ability. Now, some of you right now are going, I don't even know where to start, Pastor. There are so many problems out there. I got a great point of awareness for you. You have a guide who will lead you and direct you into where to go and what to say, and he never misses. He is called the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth, and through him, you can make a difference. Say, well, can't we have a class? Can't we do training? Well, we can do those things, but how many of you know that after you get to training, that's when the real training starts? And the Holy Spirit will guide you to be salt and to be light in your world. We are called to make a difference. We are called to be people who acknowledge and who are aware of what's going on in our world, and that we work to bring change through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, we believe, we work, we do everything we can, and we know that with God, all things are possible to them that believe. Say, well, the devil, he's mighty, he's powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We are at war, we are in conflict, but we're going to pray, we're going to believe, we're going to let the saltiness of our life have its impact. We're going to let our light shine, and we're going to impact our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about one last illustration that brings us all into focus from just the other day. Jan and I, we've been in our house about 2 months now. Many of you have already been over to have fellowship with us, and the rest of you are invited, just not all at the same time, okay? If you're in a community group, we have your group. We'll schedule your group to come over sometime in the next couple of months. And if you're not in a community group, then just come over whenever, I guess. We'll work that out. But we've been gone a lot. Janet, I think, has been gone about probably close to half the time that we've been in the house. She's been away from the house with her parents, going through the stuff in Springfield and through Lacey having the baby this week. And so it's been a lot of traveling, going to see my mom in Memphis and different things. And a couple of weeks ago, I took her over to Springfield to be with her mom and dad on a Tuesday. Then I came back Wednesday morning for Daryl Bournier's funeral. And that was that moment in time when it was so bitterly cold. Okay, now I am truly a southern boy. You hear my voice. It's not hard to explain that to you, right? I don't remember that I've ever seen in my life the you know, in your car today, a lot of them will have a thermometer that tells what the outside temperature is. I don't remember ever in my life seeing it have a negative number in front of the number. When I was coming back from Joplin, it said 2 degrees, 0 degrees, -1. -3, -6. I think it got down all the way to -7 outside. And you know what a thermometer does? A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. Doesn't do anything about it. Just tells you what the temperature is. Now, a few years ago, we didn't used to have this, guys. It used to be the temperature today will be da-da-da. Then a few years ago, some brilliant person decided that's not good enough. In the summer, we need to have a heat index. And in the winter, let's have a wind chill factor. And all of a sudden, so you get this stuff now where they go, it's 7 degrees below zero actual temperature, but it feels like -400. And you're like, what in the world? It's 93 degrees outside.